signs. Where would we be without them? Think about it. Signs, they help us to find our way through town, and they help us to find our way cross country. Signs help us to locate the stores that we're looking for, and signs help us to navigate through the shops and the malls that we enter into so that we can quickly find the merchandise that we're trying to locate. As we consider the importance of signs, you might find it interesting to know that signs have been used by shop owners as far back as 3000 BC. As a matter of fact, in the ancient city of Pompeii, researchers discovered a wall painting that shows a baker distributing his loaves of bread, which was used to clearly indicate what kind of product could be purchased from the shop inside the building. During the Dark Ages, local merchants would also decorate their storefronts with signs that were carved out of wood and painted brightly, even gilded with gold leaf. Now, here in this modern age, neon signs and LED displays light up the night sky, and they help us to navigate busy intersections, and they help us to locate those stores that we're looking for. And not only are signs brighter than ever before, but the advertising slogans on these signs have become more clever than ever before. For example, one advertising sign at a car dealership says this: "The best way to get back on your feet is to miss a car payment." Or how about the sign outside of a muffler shop that reads this: "No appointment necessary, we hear you coming." Then there's the clever sign that was seen on a plumber's truck that reads this: "We repair what your husband fixed." You wives get that. Without a doubt, signs are an important part of the world that we live in. And while we're all quick to use those street signs and the traffic signs and the store signs to guide us into the direction that we're needing to go in, I wonder how many of us are failing to look at the spiritual signs of the times for discipleship directions and guidance into God's will. Here in our study today, we're going to consider the signs that help us to see that we're in the final days, the last days that will culminate in the return of Christ. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul presents us with three signs that will help us to understand the times that we live in. The first thing that we'll see in our text today is that the last days will be marked with the sign of troublesome times. The second thing we'll see in our text today is that the last days will be marked by the sign of problematic people. And finally, today we'll see that the last days will be marked by the sign of dangerous deceivers. And so with this as our outline, let's begin our study of 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to first consider how the last days will be marked by the sign of troublesome times. Look there at verse 1 where Paul declares, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Here in these verses, Paul was warning Timothy about the problems that will arise in the last days. And he wanted Timothy to know about the things that would be part and parcel of these last days in which we find ourselves in. And so there in verse 1, Paul kicks off this section of Scripture with the words, "But know this." The word "know" there, it comes from the Greek word that speaks of getting or acquiring knowledge. He's saying, get this knowledge, acquire this knowledge, know this, Timothy. Speaks of a person who's taking the time to learn about something so that they might be acquainted with and perceive something or understand something. And based on the conjugation of this verb, Paul was telling Timothy that it was imperative for him to understand the trouble that was coming in the last days. Notice again there at verse 1 where Paul tells Timothy to know this, or it's imperative that you know this, Timothy, that in the last days, perilous times will come. It'll help us to understand that word perilous, it can also be translated troublesome. And so Paul's telling Timothy here to understand that the last days will be troublesome times. And listen, if this was true for Timothy, how much more true is it for me and you? With this in mind, let's consider these troublesome times from Jesus' perspective. And so hold your place there at 2 Timothy and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 13. You see, it's in Mark chapter 13 that we find Jesus. He's talking with his disciples about the social and the political climate of the last days. And after presenting a prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they pulled Jesus off to the side and they asked him a question privately. They asked him a question about when would these things happen? When will this destruction of Jerusalem occur? Beginning there at verse 5, Jesus began to answer them saying, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. A brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures till the end shall be saved." Here in these verses, Jesus points us to four specific perils, four specific troubles that will take place during the troublesome times of the last days. And he began by describing how the world would first be filled with all sorts of false teachers. Look there at verse 5 again, where Jesus declares, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many." Now, as I compare this warning to the ever-increasing number of false teachers in the world today, I can't help but to conclude that we must be living in these troublesome times. And in this day of modern communications, false teachers have increased exponentially. They're deceiving those who are easily swayed by every wind of doctrine. Now, we'll get more into that point in our third point here in the study today. But I'd like to look at that second peril that Jesus refers to. It had to do with the widespread war among nations. Look again there at verse 7. There Jesus declares, "But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." Here in these verses, Jesus reveals that the last days would be known as troublesome times of wars, as the nations would begin to rise against one another. And it's interesting to note that during the 20th century was the bloodiest century ever, with 20 notable wars which claimed the lives of 35 to 40 million soldiers. Not only that, but the 21st century is, well, continuing to follow that trend. The third peril that Jesus referred to had to do with the natural disasters that would occur in various places. Look there in the middle of verse 8, because there Jesus tells us that there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Here in these verses, Jesus helps us to see that the troublesome times of the last days will be filled with natural disasters like earthquakes and famines. Without a doubt, we've seen lives devastated by natural disasters all over the world, like earthquakes and tsunamis, floods and fires. According to the research, 2010 saw more earthquakes that registered above 7.0 on the Richter scale than ever before. While there are many places in the world today suffering from a shortage of food, kind of hard to imagine that there's a threat of famine here in America. That really hasn't been a big deal, well, up until recently. As a matter of fact, a company named Monsanto is currently patenting something that they call Terminator technology. This new technology will result in seeds which have been genetically engineered so that when the crops are harvested, all the new seeds from those crops are sterile and therefore unusable. You can't take the seeds from these crops and replant them. And why? Well, because this company wants you to come back to them and buy more seed. But as these seeds are cross-pollinated, all the other crops will then become sterile as well. The sad thing about this is that this technology can result in catastrophic events, and it presents us with the potential of creating a worldwide famine. And so from this, it's not hard to imagine how famine can happen here in America. Finally, the fourth peril that Jesus refers to had to do with different kinds of persecutions that would occur in the last days. Beginning there in verse 9, Jesus mentioned the persecution that would come from religious leaders by declaring, "Watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues." Without a doubt here, this prophecy was fulfilled in the first century. You see, the Christians were persecuted there in the synagogues there in the first century. But we also see how this is clearly being fulfilled, you know, throughout all of history, including the Protestant Reformation, as the leaders of the Catholic Church set out to kill those protesters who refused to bow a knee to Rome. Beyond that, Christians have also been persecuted by religious zealots all over the world. For example, the Buddhists of Cambodia and Sri Lanka have been persecuting Christians for years and years. And the Hindus in Nepal have been attacking Christians for years and years. And while there's no immediate threat of this sort of religious persecution happening here in America, we do tend to experience the legal and political persecution that Jesus spoke of here in Mark 13. Look there in the second half of verse 9, because there Jesus pointed to these political and legal persecutions by declaring, "You will be brought before the rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony to them." In other words, Jesus is telling us here that the Christians of the last days will be persecuted on a political level and on a legal level. And we certainly see this beginning to happen here in America. Furthermore, Jesus also spoke about the perils of familial persecution. Look there at verse 12, where he tells us that brother will betray brother to death and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And from this, we see that the Christians of the last days will be betrayed by their own family. While this is hard to imagine happening, it is happening today. As a matter of fact, you can read all about stories of this nature from places like Uzbekistan and Pakistan, where family members are turning in their family members for becoming Christians. From this, it's easy to conclude then that we live in the troublesome times that Jesus and Paul were talking about. And while the signs of the times could fill our hearts with fear, we can look at the wars and the famines and the earthquakes and the persecutions, and we can think, "Oh my, what are we going to do? Let's move out into the middle of nowhere and hide." No, don't do that. Because here in this text, Jesus revealed that the sign of these troubled times should remind us of our need for spiritual power so that we can minister to people here in these last days. Look there at Mark 13, verse 11, where Jesus declares, "But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." Here in this verse, Jesus reminds us that the Holy Spirit has been sent to empower the church so that we can reach the unbelievers around us here in these troublesome times. And from this, we can see that the sign of troublesome times, it's the sign that should point us and remind us about our need for spiritual guidance. When you see the persecutions happening, when you see the wars and the rumors of wars, when you see the natural disasters that are occurring, don't be afraid. But let it bring you back to the Lord in prayer, asking God to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can go out and speak those words that the Lord would have you to speak. Don't freak out. Don't run away and hide. But take a stand by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can lead people to Jesus in these last days. So we see then that the sign of troublesome times, it's designed to remind us of our need for spiritual guidance so that we can serve the Lord in these troublesome times. Not only that, but Paul also helps us see how the sign of the times, it presents us with the sign of the problematic person. And this sign should direct us to the right fellowship. With that, let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like to begin reading again there at verse 1, because there Paul declares, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Here in these verses, Paul helps us to see that these troublesome times will be filled with problematic people. In other words, the last days will be filled with people who are difficult for Christians to deal with. And just to be clear here, Paul presented us with 19 characteristics of the problematic person. And beginning there in verse 2, we learn that the problematic person is a lover of themselves. Or in other words, problematic people, they're selfish and they're self-centered people who are only interested in their own comfort and their own desires. It's not all about Jesus. It's about themselves. Paul also reveals that problematic people are lovers of money. And while this word can also be translated covetous, it's a word that speaks of someone who loves the riches of this world more than they love God. Paul also declared that these problematic people are boasters, which means that, well, they tend to promise more than they can deliver. It speaks of those who present themselves as being better than they really are. They have a great image of themselves that they want to convince you of, and so they boast about themselves, but behind the facade, there's no substance. Furthermore, Paul reveals how these problematic people are proud, or in other words, they have excessive confidence in their own means and merits, and as a result, they end up despising other people. They despise the people around them, and they look down on the people around them, and they treat them with contempt. Not only that, but Paul also tells us that these problematic people are blasphemers. And that is to say that they attempt to defame others with injurious speech, especially when it comes to the Lord. They want to slander the Lord. They want to injure the Lord's character and defame Him with anti-Christian speech. The next thing that Paul revealed is that problematic people are disobedient to parents. Or in other words, Paul was talking about those who were living a life that was contrary to the desires of their parent. Well, that is the parent who's pointing their child in the truths of God's Word. Paul also described these problematic people with the words unthankful, unholy, unloving, and unforgiving. The word unthankful, it speaks of someone who thinks that it's everyone's job just to please them. They're unthankful. They just think that, well, everyone around me, it's your job to make sure that I feel good about me. And then at the same time, this unthankful person refuses to show benevolent kindness to anyone else around them. The word unholy, it speaks of someone who has no respect or reverence for God, but instead they willfully engage in acts of wickedness despite the clear instruction of God's Word. The word unloving, it speaks of someone who lacks natural affections. And while these people are lovers of themselves, they have no love for the people around them. Not only that, but these people are unforgiving, which means that if you cross them, they'll never let you live it down. They aren't interested in making peace and moving on, but they just hold a grudge forever. The next descriptive word that Paul used to describe these problematic people, he used the word slanderers. And with this word, Paul was helping us to see that these people, they don't mind falsely accusing others. And they're happy to run someone else's good name in the mud if it makes them look better. Not only that, but Paul tells us that these problematic people are also without self-control and brutal. Or in other words, these people, they lack the inner strength that they need to overcome their sinful nature, which means that they're in bondage to their carnal desires. They're without self-control. And they're brutal, which refers to those who engage in savage violence, and they make no apologies for the way they act. Paul also tells us there at the end of verse 3 that these problematic people of the last days will be despisers of good. The phrase has been translated from one Greek word, which it speaks of those who are opposed to what is good. They despise it. They stand in opposition to those who actually want to do what's right. Beginning there at verse 4, Paul tells us that these problematic people will be traitors, headstrong, and haughty. Traitors are those who, well, they're ready to betray a trusted friend. And they're ready to betray that trusted friend for nothing more than the promise of their own personal gain. And those who are headstrong are those who act in rash and reckless ways without really considering the consequences. And the word haughty, well, this refers to those who are puffed up with pride because they think more highly of themselves than they ought to. Finally, Paul tells us that these problematic people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That these people will have a form of godliness, but they'll deny its power. Now, in order to understand this paradox of someone who wants a form of godliness while denying its power, hold your place there in 2 Timothy and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. As you're turning to Romans 1, I want to take a moment to consider the delusion that most Americans are under. Because according to a recent Barna poll, 97% of American adults believe that they're good citizens. 97% of American adults believe that they're good people. Yet I also discovered in my research that 25% of the search engine requests that happen online, like on Google or Yahoo, 25% of these search engine requests are porn related. Now, let me describe that for you. One out of every four searches on the internet is a search for something that's pornographic. Not only that, but 75% of men and 65% of women polled admitted to having sex with people they work with. Another survey revealed that 91% of Americans lie regularly at work or at home. 75% of us lie regularly to our friends. And get this, 95% of all music downloads are illegal and unpaid for. Oh, you don't walk into the store and steal, you know, the CD yourself. You just steal it online. So we claim to be good citizens, and yet our nation is clearly struggling with simple ethical issues. And not only are we struggling to do the right thing ethically, but many Americans fail to do the right thing legally. For example, how many of us broke the speed limit on the way to church this morning? How many of us run red lights on a regular basis because we're more important than anybody else, and if we risk their life to get there faster, that's okay with us? How many of us text while driving? That's illegal. It's against the law. And while I couldn't find any hard numbers on how many Americans actually honestly pay their taxes, the IRS reveals that our country is losing over $250 billion every year in unpaid taxes. And then we holler and scream when teachers get fired. Pay your taxes if you want more police and fire protection and good teachers. Let's pay our taxes. We can assume then from the $250 billion deficit that happens on a yearly basis, maybe a few Americans are cheating on their taxes. Maybe just a few of us. Now, from all of this, we have to understand that the average American claims to be a good citizen, believes themselves to be a good person. Yet the evidence actually proves the contrary. And listen, please hear me. Our kids are following in our footsteps. As a matter of fact, one study revealed that 93% of the high school students that are polled, they said that they were satisfied with their own personal ethics and character. 93%. They believe that they're good students. And yet the same survey found that 64% of them cheated on a test in the past year. 38% did so two or more times. 35% of boys and 26% of girls acknowledge that they've stole from a store within the past year. And one out of every five students admitted that they had stolen something from a friend. 23% that they stole something from a parent or other relative. And we can certainly believe that many of these kids are stealing online as they download stuff illegally, both movies and music and software. As we consider all this information, we must agree that while the average American believes that they're good, the truth is, we actually live in a nation that's filled with problematic people who are lovers themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And while the vast majority of Americans are attempting to present themselves as having a form of godliness, I mean, don't we? Doesn't the average American say that, oh yeah, I pray every day. Oh yeah, I love God. But the evidence shows that the majority of people here in our post-Christian country are really nothing more than problematic people who have become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, I'm sorry if this doesn't make you feel good. I'm sorry if this isn't making you feel all rosy and grand this morning. But this is the sign of the last days. These are the problematic people that will fill this nation here in these last days. A nation filled with people who are denying the power of God, which is able to save them and sanctify them. And knowing that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God in the lives of those who believe, Paul was determined to spend his life preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ so that problematic people could be saved. Look there at Romans chapter 1 with me. I'd like to read verse 16 where Paul declares, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Or in other words, the good news about the salvation which is received by faith in Jesus Christ is the power that can take problematic people and transform them into the redeemed and righteous of Jesus Christ. While it's our commission to reach these problematic people with the message of the gospel, Paul also encourages us to turn away from them. Now with that, let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 so I can explain this paradox here. Notice again there at the end of verse 5, because there Paul declares, after he describes these people, he says, "And from such people turn away." Now the words "turn away" there, they're translated from one Greek word, which actually speaks of any kind of separation of one thing from another by which the union or fellowship of the two is destroyed. He's saying, hey, destroy your fellowship with these problematic people. Paul's telling us here that the Christian can't have real fellowship with those problematic people who maintain a form of godliness but are denying the power of the gospel message. And listen, according to Paul, we must turn away, or in other words, actively separate ourselves from the fellowship that we have with these unbelievers. Now, don't get me wrong. I never want anyone to leave here thinking that we shouldn't interact with unbelievers. Every Christian has been called to love everyone. We have been called to love God with all of our heart and everything within us. And we've been called to love our neighbor as ourselves, which includes our neighbors who are unbelievers. Chances are many of us have neighbors who are problematic people. I certainly do. But we've been called to love them. And the best way that we can love someone who is a problematic person, who is attempting to maintain a form of godliness while denying the power of the gospel message, the best way that I can love them is to not just go hang out and say, "Hey, everything is grand and you're okay and I'm okay and it doesn't really matter what you believe." No, that is not love. The true love of the Christian would go to these problematic people and say, "Here is the gospel message, and I'm going to tell you the gospel message until you accept Jesus Christ or you reject me. But you are going to make one of those decisions." Please hear me when I tell you that if your main source of friendship is found in the fellowship with other unbelievers, then listen to Paul. He's telling us, turn away from them. Or in other words, separate the fellowship that you have with these unbelievers. No longer find your group of friendship, your closest group of friends here, in fellowship with these unbelievers. Separate yourself from them. Find your fellowship within the church so that you can be built up and empowered to go back and reach these problematic people with the gospel message. Then with the love of Jesus Christ, we can share the gospel with these problematic people so that they might be saved by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been called to do in these last days. And so we see that the sign of trouble sometimes, it should remind us of our need for spiritual guidance. And then when we see the sign of problematic people, we should take that spiritual guidance and determine that we are going to have the right fellowship. We're going to fellowship with believers and reach out to unbelievers. Finally, we should consider how the sign of the times, it presents us with a sign of dangerous deceivers, which, well, should help us to guard ourselves against the deceptions of the last days. With that, let's look back at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to begin reading there at verse 5, because there Paul writes about those who have a form of godliness, but deny its power, and from such people turn away. And then he goes on to describe one group of these problematic people. He says that, "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Here in these verses, Paul tells us about some of these problematic people who somehow are able to maintain a form of godliness while creeping into households of gullible women who are loaded down with sins. And Paul tells us that in these last days, these creeping characters will lead these ladies away with various lusts. As we read these verses, I'm left with this question. How in the world can a person maintain a form of godliness or the appearance of being godly while creeping into someone's house? If someone came creeping into your house, you wouldn't think, oh, this person wants to share Jesus with me. Not at all. This person must love the Lord. They're creeping into my house. No. How do you creep into someone's house and maintain a form of godliness? Well, let me offer two ways. Television and the internet. Now with that, if you would, hold your place there in 2 Timothy 3 and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And as you turn there to Matthew chapter 7, I want to point out that it's not hard to find dangerous deceivers on the television and on the World Wide Web. And there's those obvious characters like Oprah Winfrey. It should be obvious. Oprah Winfrey blatantly rejects Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. And so she's an obvious deceiver. If you're watching Oprah thinking that she's like all full of wisdom and stuff, that's just way too gullible. Come on. Oprah Winfrey denies Jesus Christ, rejects Jesus as her Savior, and tells other people that all roads lead to God. Deceiver. Blatant deceiver. But no, we're talking about those real deceivers. Those who, it's more difficult to see that, you know, that what they're doing is actually demonic deception. Sad to say that there are people out there, and the television and the internet is filled with them. They claim to be ministers of Jesus Christ, and yet their ministry is nothing more than a money-grabbing scam. For example, it was in January 1987 when the late Oral Roberts claimed that God told him that he would die if he didn't raise $8 million. Now, if you're a fan of ORU and the Oral Roberts ministry, I'm sorry to offend, but I will. Anybody who gave money to Oral Roberts after he came up with this whole scheme of, I'm going to die, God's going to kill me if I don't raise this, anybody who sent money to this man was deceived. Clearly deceived. How about Peter Popoff? This is another famous con artist who promises to send you free miracle water. You don't even have to pay for it. You just have to ask him. He'll send you the free miracle water, and he'll send you something else like a silver or gold bracelet or some sort of debt eraser or some other, you know, just worthless garbage. But then with the gifts, Popoff also sends letters that instruct you how to release the power of these items, which includes sending him money. That's how you release the power. You send him money. And as you continue to open a series of intricate letter systems, you're continually asked for more and more and more money. He even goes as far as saying, you can't come before God with empty hands. Deceiver. Not only that, but now there's men like Kenneth Copeland, Leroy Thompson, Creflo Dollar, Rod Parsley, and Benny Hinn, and others that I could just rattle off a list of names. They're scamming believers with a false doctrine that's commonly referred to as wealth transference or supernatural debt cancellation. Now, up until this point, you've been deceived by these things, wealth transference or supernatural debt cancellation. I'm telling you, you're being deceived. You see, these guys are promoting the idea that Jesus won't return for the church that's broke, busted, and disgusted. Direct quote. Therefore, they're encouraging the church to claim the money that belongs to us. And how do we do this? By sending our financial offering of obedience to their ministry. So I claim money by sending it to them. Some of these guys have even stated that Jesus is coming back in 2012, and so we better act now, or else we'll miss the rapture, because Jesus isn't going to rapture someone who's broke. If you've been listening to these teachers, then I want to warn you that these guys are only trying to exploit you for their own personal gain. And they're leading away many Christians who are lusting after health and wealth. We want prosperity. We lust for prosperity. And then some teacher on TV says, well, you can have it if you send me some money. Knowing that these con artists would come and deceive unsuspecting Christians in these last days, Jesus took the time to warn us about these teachers who have a form of godliness but deny the power. Check out Matthew 7. I want to begin there at verse 15 where Jesus declares, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Here in these verses, Jesus warns us about those wolves in sheep's clothing who outwardly have this form of godliness, but underneath the sheepish exterior there's a wolf who is stalking its prey. And that's what these guys are doing. They put on the clothing of a sheep, but they're nothing more than a wolf stalking their prey. And we can be thankful that Jesus gave us the tools that we need to expose these false teachers by reminding us to test the fruits. Test their fruit. Now, as we consider this fruit testing, we have to remember that the fruits of a Christian leader, listen, Paul tells us over and over again that a Christian leader must not be greedy for gain. We must not be greedy for gain. Remember, Paul warned Timothy in his first epistle about the false teachers who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. In other words, they see Christianity as a good job. I get to play golf all week and get up and tell people what to do on Sunday. They see godliness as a means of gain. And he told Timothy, withdraw from these false teachers. Paul also warned Pastor Titus about those false teachers who subvert whole households, teaching things that they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. For them, again, it's all about them getting rich. And so Paul's warning Titus here about the false teachers who were only interested in their own bank accounts. Therefore, we must conclude that any teacher who is attempting to convince us that the quickest path to health and wealth is to send them money, well, they're only just revealing that it's rotten fruit. It's bad fruit. And this is not to suggest that Christians have no responsibility in supporting the work of God financially. But it is to say that those men who stand up week after week and message after message, and it's all about you sending them money, it's bad fruit. And they're deceiving you if you listen to them. Christian, please hear me when I tell you that there are dangerous deceivers out there who have a form of godliness. They've got the great coif of hair. They've got the beautiful suit on with, you know, all of the bells and whistles, the stage filled with gold chairs, you know, and important people that you don't know who they are sitting on those chairs as they teach. And they open the Bible and they quote scriptures, just like Satan quoted scriptures to Jesus. But their fruits are rotten. And they're playing off our lust for health and wealth and prosperity. And they're convincing us that if we just send them a little more, and a little more, that we'll get what we want. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by those who have a form of godliness while creeping into our houses through the television and the internet. Because they're exploiting our lusts. They're drawing us away based on our own carnal desires by promising us everything we want if we just send them money. As you see these dangerous deceivers, let it be a sign to you that, number one, we are in the last days. These men only show us that we are in the last days. And their deceptions, according to Jesus, might even deceive the elect, if possible. Don't let it be possible for you. When you see these dangerous deceivers, let it be a sign to you that it's time to guard our hearts. That it's time to know God's word. So that we can test the fruit and recognize and distinguish between the good teachers that are bearing good fruit and the dangerous deceivers that are bearing rotten fruit. Without a doubt, the signs clearly reveal that we are in the last days. And as we see the signs that Paul pointed to here in our text today, we should allow them to remind us of the direction that the Lord wants to take us in. God is giving us these signs to provide us with discipleship direction and godly guidance. Therefore, when you see the sign of troublesome times, don't freak out. Don't get scared. Don't go buy property out in the middle of nowhere and hide in a hole. No, but instead, let it be a sign to you that you need spiritual power, that you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can minister to people here in these last days. And when you see the sign of problematic people, don't get bummed out that you can't go hang out with all your unbelieving friends. Don't get scared to think that, well, if I start preaching Jesus, they're going to reject me and think I'm a Jesus freak. No, just recognize that they need Jesus. They're rejecting the power of God. They're rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's our job to continue to preach the gospel message to them until they accept Jesus or reject us. This is our commission. And so let these problematic people be a sign for us that it's time for us to step it up and preach the word so that some might be saved. And when you see the sign of dangerous deceivers, don't allow them to lead you away with your own lusts, but test the fruits. Let it lead you back to God's word so that you can say, is what he's telling me, is that true? I encourage you, test me. Take what I say and see if it lines up with the word of God. Don't take my word for it because I stood on a stage and said something about the Bible. We need to understand that we are in the last days and there are dangerous deceivers who are bearing rotten fruit, and we need to know whether we're listening to good teaching or not. And so we have to let these dangerous deceivers take us back to the Bible so that we can know what it says, so that we can test the fruit. And then we won't be led away with these lusts that are in our own hearts. Christian, listen, there is no doubt in my mind that we live in the last days. The signs that we see clearly reveal that it won't be long until the Lord returns. Therefore, let's commit ourselves to serving the Lord here in these last days so that we can help others to understand and discern the signs of the times. Let's pray.